And while today is Palm Sunday, a day when the crowds were celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, we know that it was only a matter of days before Jesus would be betrayed. It's hard to imagine betrayal just days after a scene like the one we find in the Psalms, on Palm Sunday, in the reading we had earlier. And what makes it even more difficult is the person through whom betrayal came. When we look at Judas, we see someone who was so close to Jesus. Here was a man who was taught by Jesus himself. He was sent by Jesus to minister in his name with authority. He enjoyed the same success as the other disciples. He was sent on missions to preach, to heal, to cast out demons in Jesus' name. He had seen the lame walk. He had seen the eyes of blind men opened. He had seen Jesus walking on the water. It's not like he missed all that. He had witnessed thousands upon thousands of people being fed by a little boy's lunch. He had seen the tenderness of Jesus with children. He had seen Jesus' patient love with sinners. For 3.5 years, he had been with Jesus day and night. He had even been there when Jesus raised a man from the dead. Judas had lived with him. He had talked with him, walked with him, eaten with him, observed his ministry, witnessed his miracles, participated in serving with Jesus. He was a close friend, a chosen disciple. He was handpicked by Jesus. And yet, look at what happened. How could such a man betray Jesus after knowing him so well? What could have possibly caused him to turn his back and betray the Son of God? Based on the evidence of Scripture, what we do know about Judas is that he was, above all things, a very practical man. Judas was likely one of the few, if not the only, educated man among the disciples. He was the man who was trusted to look after the money. He was a sensible man. Things had to fit in for him. An example of this is in Mark chapter 14, when Mary had anointed Jesus with costly perfume. The one who objected and demanded a little common sense was Judas. After all, the cost of the perfume was more than a year's wages. Think about that. What's a year's wages for you? For Judas, it was an enormous waste. Imagine a year's wages, how it could have helped the poor, what it could have made a difference in the lives of so many people. But instead, and from Judas's perspective, this crazy lady decides to get extravagant and dumps it all on Jesus. Imagine that. A year's wages worth of a bath. That's recklessness. Perhaps for Judas, Mary's action and Jesus' approval might have been the straw that broke the camel's back. Perhaps the anointing of Jesus was the event that finally persuaded Judas. I don't know that maybe he needs to cut himself a deal with the Sanhedrin. I mean, when Jesus preferred to spend the most important hours of his life with insignificant people in an insignificant village and then allow this overly emotional person to blow a year's salary rather than rubbing shoulders with the powerful, the people who could make things happen. It just didn't make sense to Judas, and it very well could be that Judas wanted out. No doubt Judas had been watching Jesus confront the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He was no dummy. He could see what was coming. Jesus had started talking about a cross and sacrifice. And it only made sense that if he could see Jesus coming to a sad demise, it only made sense that perhaps he and the other disciples would be next. None of this was very appealing to Judas. Perhaps he thought, maybe I can get myself out of here and make some money at the same time. So off he went to the chief priests in order to cut a deal with them to betray Jesus. But before Judas had a chance to betray Jesus, a very important event took place, the Passover. The Passover was a very special time for the Jews, a time to celebrate God's deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt. It included what was known as the Passover meal. And John tells us that before the meal began, Jesus took a towel and a basin and began to wash dirty feet. John chapter 13. I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound like a very pleasant task. And in fact, it was extremely unusual, even unheard of, for a master to wash feet. And there was Jesus moving from disciple to disciple, washing their feet until even Judas's feet were washed. And not only did Jesus give Judas a foot wash, he also gave Judas a place of honor at the table. The table would have been shaped not in a straight line, as we often see, but in a huge U, with the host sitting at the center of the U and the honored guests to his right and to his left. We know that John sat on Jesus' right. He leaned back and spoke to Jesus. But who was on his left, the place of highest honor? I believe it was Judas. That's why Jesus was able to hand him the bread. Judas would have been sitting beside him in a place of honor. And the reason I mention all that is to picture this, that Jesus was doing everything he could to love Judas back to him. But Judas would have nothing to do with it. John chapter 13, verse 30 says, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. We know the rest of the story. I read it moments earlier from Mark chapter 14. What do we learn from the life and betrayal by Judas? We learn something that's very sobering. We learn that it's possible to live very near to Jesus Christ and yet fall away. It is possible to be in his presence on a regular basis, much like we are, to be involved in ministry, much like we are, to be doing good things, like we would do, to be in places of authority, even to be regarded as an intimate friend, having seen and witnessed all that Jesus had done, and yet be guilty of falling away. I don't know about you, but to me, that's a pretty sobering thought. Truth is, we take comfort in all of our activity. The busier we are for him, the better we feel about ourselves. I'm not saying that's the way it should be, but that's often the way it can be. I know we are saved by grace through faith, not by our works. I know that. But when we are heavily involved in ministry, it at least feels better. And yet, even the closest, most involved disciples fell away. On the one hand, that's a scary thought. On the other hand, Judas missed out on a very important truth. And that truth is that Judas wasn't the only one to betray Jesus. In fact, when the time came, all the disciples fled for their lives. But the especially sad thing for Judas was that he forgot that Jesus' very life and ministry was about restoration. We've seen it many places, but perhaps none more clearly than when Jesus prayed for those who were nailing him to a cross. And we've seen it when Jesus would say to a dying thief who had mocked him just moments before, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We've seen it many times in scriptures. And the thought is that if Jesus could forgive the very people who were crucifying him, if Jesus could forgive the thief on the cross who was next to him, if Jesus could forgive Peter who had denied him three times, could he not forgive the man who had kissed him into the hands of his enemies? Yes. Yes, he could have. The biggest mistake that Judas made was not that he betrayed Jesus, although I don't recommend that. The biggest mistake that Judas made was that he did not understand the scope of God's love, grace, and forgiveness. To the last possible moment, Jesus had been extending his love to Judas. He washed his feet. He gave him a place of honor. And I believe Jesus would have forgiven him even after he had been betrayed. But Judas didn't get it. It was too hard for him to believe. It was too much to hope for. And as a result, he missed out on God's grace and forgiveness. And that's where Judas was wrong. And if you're here this morning and you are thinking that God cannot forgive you for whatever has happened in your life, if you are thinking that you have gone too far and too long without God, if you're thinking that you have too many hidden sins, things that you don't want to face and things that you don't think can be overcome, you need to know that Jesus already sees the traitor in you and in me. And yet, he continues to love us and offer us forgiveness. And he has already paid the price for our sins. That's the reason why Jesus went through what he did. That's the reason why Good Friday is coming. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 6 puts it this way. Speaking of Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here, today, Jesus took our sin upon himself. Think about that. He took our burdens, our iniquities, our guilt. They were laid upon him, and he took it all away. All our shame, all our guilt, and he makes us new. My friend, that is what we need. His forgiveness is extended to all who would receive him, who come to him. Don't make the mistake that Judas made. We've all blown it in varying degrees. The degrees don't matter. The fact remains, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, that same Jesus offers to forgive us, to cleanse us, to make us a new creation. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things become new. Judas's biggest mistake wasn't his betrayal of Jesus. It was his turning his back on the grace and love and forgiveness that Jesus has for him, for me, and for you. I pray that we would learn from Judas. And if you haven't already come to that place where you have put your faith in him, in Jesus, to know that he is willing and eager to receive you if you would call out to him in your heart and in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just want to come to you this morning. And Father God, we are reminded this morning of how your desire is to offer grace and forgiveness. And Father God, I pray that we would never, ever take for granted our walk with you, our relationship with you, just because we are busy doing things and involved in ministry and all that kind of stuff, good stuff even. Father, I pray that we would understand that that is not what brings us to faith in you. It's when we confess our sins, when we come to you, when we receive you as our Lord, our Savior, that is when we become children of God. And Lord, this morning I pray that perhaps if there is one or more persons here today who are at that place where they've maybe lost connection with you, or perhaps they've turned their back on you in some area of their life that may or may not be evident to others, but they know it in their own heart. I pray, Father God, that we would not make the mistake that Judas made, that we would, in fact, turn back to you and say, Lord God, I am here. I am sorry. I repent of that. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart and my life and receive me as your own. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us here, that will be the reality of our experience with you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.